very much. Well, I'm going to be honest. I wrestled with this lesson. And I kept asking myself the question, why do we need a separate lesson about how Jesus treated women?
You know, last week I brought it up because I had the wrong lesson.
Yeah.
Now, you women take over now because it's about you this week. And remember, last week I was off key.
Yeah, Charles told me that. Why do you think that is, that we even have to have a special lesson about women? I've not read a special lesson about men. I've not read a special lesson about kids. Why a special lesson about women?
Because in those days, in Jews, they treat women differently.
Absolutely.
Very differently, not to be today, you know. You know, when you got married, there are all kind of situations. She has to bring that and that much money, all kind of stuff they had over there. Yeah. Monkey business was those days.
Yeah.
About women's, you know.
And do you think there's any comparison between now and then?
Well, now yes. Probably God want to tell us lessons how we're going to, now we need to treat our sisters and our wives and our women, you know, in these days.
Yeah.
We have to make, you know, see difference there and now.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes.
I'll answer the question. You said a comparison between then and now.
Uh-huh.
I'd say yes, but it is more subtle today.
Aha.
Uh-huh. It was then.
Okay.
At that time, it was open season.
Yes.
Today, it's on the ground.
Yes.
Very, very subtly.
Yeah.
Discriminating.
Yes, that's wonderful. Thank you.
Well, you have to remember that really and truly this equality between men and women, as we know it today, really was very evident until about World War II.
Mm-hmm.
It was during World War II when women really started participating in the workforce and everything.
Mm-hmm.
That they started asserting themselves, and it was in this last century that we were able to vote. So really,
yeah.
There's been an equality of women through history,
yeah,
forever and always, until very recently, until my generation or the one before.
Okay. Well,
I'm just curious. I wonder if the authors of this lesson deliberately had this lesson on Mother's Day
week. Yeah. I was wondering that this morning. I thought, boy, is there a coincidence, or what is that about? Someone else, why do you think a lesson is necessary about women?
Politics.
Pardon?
Politics.
Yes,
politics.
What do you see?
Well, women are an official agreed group, you know, so like lots of other groups. So the church has to treat them as such. I don't think we do, we need to, but I mean, that's what the spirit of the times is telling us to do, and so we just follow right along with it, with the spirit of the times, and try to fashionalize.
Wow. Yes. Boy, this is incredible. That's really, really very true. And it seems like when you look at our conference, and folks, this is no criticism, but I think a conference can grow whenever there's a confrontation about what's going on. But why would you invest millions of dollars to see if it's okay to ordain women? Why would that question even come up? What is, and I'm not throwing stones at it, I'm just curious. Those kind of things are a reflection of our theology. Good morning. They're a reflection of our theology. They are a reflection of our belief about God. Why would you even question that? If a man has a calling to the ministry, we don't question it at all. Invite them in, train them, and so on. Doesn't matter how far they go. But what if a woman does? Again, that's not what this is about. Is ordination of women. And when I was wrestling with this lesson, I thought, I'd want to get into that. if the lesson that we have is about that, what if someone attended this class this morning, the very last class that they attended, or they just happened to come in, and what they heard was a lesson on equality of women? I'm not sure that I would want to have that on my conscience. Every single story, every issue in Scripture has something to say about God. And so here is Dr. Luke. He said, so many people have said so many things, and I want to add my voice to what they have said about what happened when God showed up on this earth. What did he do?
He said, I have no home.
What was it like?
He said, I have no home. If he doesn't have a home, he doesn't have a woman to take care of him, right? And so, and what I'm saying is that the only woman that he really knew was his mother Mary, right? And she's the one that taught him at home.
Well, I don't know that I go along with that. Hold on just for a second. We'll come back to that in a minute. When God showed up, what was he like? And Luke, Dr. Luke, heard all these stories, and he said, O Theophilus, I want to write a story, and I want to take all of the things that I have understood, and I want to put them as best as I can in consecutive order. Now, why was he doing that? Theophilus, chances are, he could have been non-Jew, Gentile, there's a possibility, and his very name had to do with one who loves God. That's what he was named. And here is Dr. Luke writing to him who loved all of these gods, and then when God really showed up, what did they see? If you keep this in mind, it will help you in understanding what Dr. Luke's trying to say. Their society and our society is quite strongly influenced by the father of lies, not the father of light. So he came into a world that had an attitude about one another and about gender. He came into the world and took the entire world and turned it upside down. He took what the father of lies told them, and the structure and the norms and the way of dealing with things, and turned it totally upside down. That's one of the reasons why he wrote this to Theophilus. You've been told, Theophilus, you are a convert. And it is only right that we get all of these stories out there so you have a good chance to make a valid decision and a concept of what God is like. And so he went through and detailed it. And today's lesson has to do with one of those concepts that Jesus took and turned on its head. And it's not only about women. And I don't want to take away from that. But there is a lesson that he's trying to get across to us. And so he comes into this world and meets people and leaves an impression. Now, folks, that was 2,000 years ago. We're 2,000 years removed from that. And in reality, Jesus was exposed to very, very few people in when you keep things in perspective. Very close to 12, really close to 3. And that's really who he was exposed to. And so what Luke was saying is, if God showed up, what would he be like? What would he act like? What did he do in relationship with people? And so I'd like to look at a few texts first to lay the foundation for, it says that God will open our mind. So here was these people that he told about. First of all, these people who had a concept of what God was like and how God would show up. And the first ones that really, that was told, was a woman. And you look at the women that were involved. Folks, this was a mystery. All universe didn't understand. But all of a sudden, this young girl gets the news, you are going to bring God into this world. Well, how do you get your mind around that? If your concept of God is the way they saw him, how could she grasp that? She didn't have any answer. She just took it for what it was. Very first thing she did was she headed off to see her relative. And when she showed up, the baby within her turned over and almost like the baby was dancing inside at the sound of her voice. Well, they didn't know all this stuff, but that lady said, my baby turned over and celebrated at the sound of your voice. Well, how did she know what was coming into this world?
Elizabeth was also having a miraculous birth.
Absolutely, absolutely. So here is a young girl and an old woman who thought she was a has-been, and that she'd go through this world and never have one. And God came to them and talked to them and opened their mind to help them understand. 2,000 years ago. And Luke writes that witness down. If God showed up today, what would he be like? How would he act? And if he came today, are there any norms that we have today that you think he would turn upside down? If he showed up today, what do you think he would address?
Politics.
Politics. Okay.
He would be no respecter of persons.
That's exactly right. There would be no respecter of person. And that's exactly what he did when we see that he showed up on this earth. No respecter whatsoever. And so we could take this lesson and try to say, well, God was so magnanimous that he even stooped as low as women. What a wonderful God we have. That sounds ridiculous. But in that concept, in that environment, that was really earth-shaking, that God would do that. But when Luke wrote these messages, and I want to read three of them this morning, and I want to look for the attitude of God, the character of God, as you see him depicted by Jesus in his interaction with these people. Now, Jesus told the disciples to go out and tell the story. Well, that seems sort of tentative. What would he do? What is it that those people would come out and tell a story about this God? What would make it so powerful? What is it about that story that enters into my heart and brings me to my knees when I look at what God did when he showed up on this earth? And John in John 1 John 5 says that he who has the Son has life. And I want you to go and to share this, and I will open the understanding. When a person is coming and asking that honest question, who is he? What is he like? He says, I will open their mind. I will give them understanding. Look at 1 John. 1 John 5. And verse 20. So here's one who saw God face to face, lived with him, shares this with us. 1 John 5 and verse 20. Let's go ahead and go up to verse 8. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. What is that saying to you? How do we know? Folks, when you look at your church as a large group of people who have a belief system and claim that they're going to go to heaven, and you think, well, you know, I want to attach myself to that church because that seemed like that's a pretty good safe bet. There's a whole lot of them, and they have a safe belief system. But when you find that there is a relationship with God, and you find people who have a similar relationship, and you get together to praise him for who he is, it's a totally different environment. I then join in that because of my fellowship. There is a witness that will happen inside of you when God shows up in your life.
You know, this verse doesn't finish the idea. It says here, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It should say, and sister.
Uh-huh.
And the Bible doesn't say that.
Well,
but God adds it in. Because he includes the women mm-hmm. are the most important people in our lives. Those mm-hmm. of us who are men.
Sure.
Yeah.
And we'll look at that just a little bit more. Where he says that he loved the men, but didn't say the women. In actuality, it's saying that man generically. It says the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give life to those who... He shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Down verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So there is a witness that comes inside. The moment I met him, by myself, I can't tell you what happened. All I know is there was an understanding, there was a knowing of what I had of who God was like. And what I'd like to do now is to recognize, I'd like to go through and to look at three stories. And let's examine the witness of God. What did he do? What was he like? First of all, let's turn to Luke. And Luke 7, 11 through 17. Luke 7, in verse 11. And it came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Why did Luke add that in there? Could have stated, just a man was there, Jesus met, and Jesus did what he did. It was the only son.
Because she was alone.
Huh?
Because she was alone.
Absolutely. Bill?
Well, that's what I was going to say, because she's a widow and there's nobody to take care of her.
Absolutely. Do you think God knew that? Why was he headed to Nain? Oh, just so happened when he got there, a funeral procession came out.
Yeah.
Just the same way when Jesus said, I must go to Samaria. And I have to hurry because I have to get there right at the right moment. And who was at Samaria? A woman who just happened to be coming out just after Jesus sent the disciples away. And he was able to have a conversation. What do you think about God's timing? What do you think?
Oh,
it's incredible. He went to Nain and he arrived there just in time when that funeral procession was coming out. Notice what he says. First of all, God knew that that was a woman, that young man, and the lady, his mother, was a widow. And he also knew a sizable crowd from the city was going to be there. And when the Lord saw her, he felt what? He felt compassion for her. Now, how do you think he stated, don't cry? Notice what he says, don't cry. How do you think God would say that? Knowing what he's going to do in just a few moments. Pardon?
I said, with a firm and angry voice, don't cry!
Yeah. Don't bother me with that stuff. What are you crying for? Do you think that's how God answered?
No.
No. There is something there. I could imagine there was a touch. I could imagine there was a hug. I could imagine that he held her off and his words were, don't cry. And then...
Your custom back then in Israel was that the body had to be buried within...
Oh, a very short time. That's right.
Yeah.
So this didn't happen very long ago at all. And he says, do not weep. And then it says he came up and touched the coffin. What is unusual about that? You never touch the dead. You're going to be polluted. Everybody was standing back and gasping. And the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. By the way, why did he say it that way? What if he would have said, rise? Huh?
So that all the dead.
Yeah. Every time he raises, he is very definitive who he's talking to. When the God of this universe says, arise in some day, that is going to happen.
I picked up a little point in that when he touched the coffin, it made me think the power of God cannot be contained by a coffin. It cannot be contained in the lion's den or in prison or anything else. So it was a silent statement to everybody that watches,
yeah,
this is something special.
Yeah. It's just incredible.
Just like, you know, something. A bier is not a coffin. It's more of a, he was lying on like
a stretcher.
A stretcher.
Yeah. Draper, yeah.
So he was not in a coffin. So he could touch him.
Yeah.
When he's saying, I say to you, it's also demonstrating it's not some generic arise. It's,
yes,
I am important enough for God to speak to me directly.
Absolutely.
He says, Sean, I'm speaking to you.
Yes.
And it's individualism.
Yeah. Just incredible when you start seeing what God is like. And look at what else. And the dead man, the corpse, sat up and began to speak. I wonder what he said.
What am I doing up here?
How did I get up here? What are you people doing? What is going on?
We don't know how he died and what the very last thing he saw. Or
oh, yeah,
it'd be,
yeah.
It'd be interesting to know that. You know, did he kind of die in his sleep or was he in the middle of a tragic accident? And then he's like, oh, wow.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And who is this? Yeah. What is he? What is this? And I imagine he thought, wow, just a moment ago I closed my eyes. What am I telling you?
He didn't go anywhere.
He didn't go to heaven.
When the dead go in the grave, it's like they close their eyes and open their eyes, and there was God. It's incredible. So here he meets this widow. Do you think God read the heart of that woman? Absolutely. understood. It was that cry that brought Jesus to name. It was that that led him. And so here is this person that has this incredible need that God shows up just at the right time. And how important do you think this person, this mother was in the scheme of things?
To who?
Yeah.
Important to who?
Yeah.
To Jesus or to the crowd?
Yeah.
Or to the person dead? Well, to Jesus, very important.
Absolutely. My child. It makes absolutely no difference. It's my child. Didn't care about the status, didn't care about any of that. And notice what happened to the people. And fear gripped them all. Why fear? Why fear?
Power was exhibited.
What?
I said power was exhibited.
Yeah.
Against.
This is fear of unknown. Fear of unknown. This guy comes out of
reason. Yeah, nobody had ever seen that before. But it's interesting. Every time that a human being was exposed to God, they fell like dead men. They were overwhelmed. Well, what were they overwhelmed with?
Well, we're all sinners.
Pardon?
We're all sinners in the presence of God.
I'd like to help you understand something. The thing that overwhelms man is the goodness of God. They saw such love. Obviously, they had never seen anything like this. But what is this? Go and read Exodus 20. What did the children do when they heard the voice of God? Ran to the edge of the desert, hid themselves. What did Adam do when he heard the voice of God? There was a fear. What did Daniel do when he saw the image of God? But every single one of them came to the conclusion of the incredible compassion of God. Can you imagine that when he did this, what happened? Jesus sent out the 70, and when they went out, and they came back and they said, Lord, it's like a bunch of kids at Christmas. Lord, guess what happened? The devils were at our mercy. And Jesus said, it says that Jesus celebrated and he rejoiced greatly. I wonder if that was all in his heart, or I wonder if it's the same thing that it says, when God gets the news that one of his children has accepted him, that he rises from his throne, he lays aside whatever those are, those robes. And it says that God begins to dance and sing. Holy mackerel. That's amazing. Do you think that something like that happened? To see how the devil wanted this to destroy this woman. And here is the father of lies that has set up this standard, that has done all of this, and here comes Jesus right in the middle of it and reverses everything the devil has done and turned it on its head. And express the glory of God in a way that just shocked them. Look at another one. In chapter 8. And verse 41, 42. To me, when I read this, I laugh almost every time at one verse. Chapter 8, Luke 8. In verse, yeah. By the way, in verse 40, it says that, and as Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to entreat him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus, who said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And this just absolutely tickles me. And while they were all denying it, well, they're all saying, "Well, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't touch you. Nobody touched you. We didn't touch it." And finally, Peter stands back and said, "Master, the multitudes are touching you. They're all touching you. What do you mean, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Someone did touch me." By the way, what about the timing of God? Did he know?
They wore tassels on their robes back then. And I read in the history of this woman was that all she did was touch the very tassels of his garment. She didn't touch him personally.
Yeah. What about his timing? Did he know of Jairus' daughter dying? Did he find himself in a place where Jairus could find him? And what about the route he took? Jairus wanted to go this way. That was the way to his home. Jesus had to go this way. Can you imagine the conversation between the Holy Spirit and the Son? "She's right over there. I'm having a hard time getting to them. We'll try to get the crowd to go a little bit more to the left. Keep going. Keep going. There." She did it. I would love to have been able to eavesdrop. And here was this woman. Not only were they unable to heal, but what kind of fellowship do you think she had with all this hemorrhaging?
She was unclean. She was ostracized. She was an outcast.
Absolutely. She's absolutely ostracized. And so here the timing of the Father with the Son gets her when Jairus is coming. The timing of God and the effort of God to move this person, move this whole crowd, so this woman could touch. Why did Jesus say it that way? Now, what did he know was coming down the road to Jairus?
It's man-servant.
Huh?
Man-servant of Jairus.
The servant was coming, and what was he going to tell Jairus? "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother." What would happen to Jairus' heart? And when Jesus was doing that for this woman, those people could have stomped on Jesus until he was a spot in the middle of the road, and not one of them would have been healed. So here were all of these people that needed everything that Jesus was going to do for Jairus, who were in just as much in need as this woman whose effort to try to touch his garment. And not one person reached out in faith. Not even the disciples. I guess if we don't know we have a need, we won't seek healing. That woman had a need, and she was told. This man, she heard the story, what this man would do. So here is Jesus making his way to that place, who knew what was going to happen, arrived there just at the right time, steered the whole crowd so this woman could get to him. And I imagine for her to try to get through there, there was a time when she was going, when he was going too fast. And you hear this statement, slow down a little bit. Got to make sure she touches so that she knows this is about her faith too. Look at how he knew this woman. Look at how he knew the heart of Jairus. And when this man comes down the road and says, your daughter has died, don't bother the master. Do you know something? You hear about the story of the disciples in the storm, and that they thought they were going to die, and Jesus was in the head of the boat, and he was asleep. When you look at it in context, all of a sudden it just becomes the most beautiful story. Jesus just got through feeding the multitude. And why did he say with this one, pick up all that is left over and put it in baskets? And then they got in the boat and they headed out. Well, what did the disciples have to jump over and kick over as they were trying to keep this boat afloat? They had to jump over all of these stupid baskets full of food that God just fed to try to help them understand he'll do the same thing. Oh, ye of little faith. Why are you the same thing that he said to Paul? Paul, why are you kicking against these statements that the Holy Spirit is making to you? And it wasn't only because the storm was coming. What was waiting for them? The demoniacs were waiting for them. Look at the story of God. Look at what he does. It's not because these people are so lowly. It's that the God of lies has told us and distorted our vision of who people are, what they are. And he came and he turned it all upside down and helped us to understand. We're not going to read it, but I want to tell you another story. He had a feast, and this feast was supposed to pay Jesus back for healing a man from leprosy. And so he paid Jesus back, and right in the middle of the feast, a woman makes her way in, has a vial of perfume that is so costly that it would take nearly a year of a common man's wage to afford even that small vial. And she takes it and she breaks it, and the entire crowd sees what's going on. And the one standing or sitting at the head of the feast saying, I knew he was just a man. I knew he wasn't really God. Even though he was healed from leprosy. Because if he did know all that, he'd know who this person was. Incredible nature of God. Of everyone here, she's the only one. And by the way, she was the only one in the entire Bible that knew and accepted that Jesus was going to die. Amazing. And the story of Martha. Martha, don't you care about me, Lord? Here I'm doing all this work and Mary's doing nothing. look at this amazing God that you serve. And as these stories are being told this morning, what is happening in your heart? What is happening in your mind? Can you love a God like this? If He truly is God, can you love one that acts just like that? Great peace have they that have found out what God is really like. Oh, Father, I know You did not come and try to impress us that You would talk even to these lowly people, because I know that in Your mind, these were Your most priceless treasure, and whatever the world has done to them to make them feel like they do not matter. Oh, Father, You have touched our hearts. You have given us peace. You have given us forgiveness. You have given us the promise of eternal life. Oh, Father, may that so radiate from us that other people who are hurting will take note that we have been with Jesus and that we will have an opportunity to help them know what a wonderful God that we serve. Thank You so much that You have given to us this plan. I pray that You will be with every woman here. Those who have brought children into this world, no one prays like they do. And now they understand that there is a God that understands so much deeper even than they understand. Oh, Father, thank You for them. And I pray that You'll be with each one of us, that as we hold on to these promises, we will recognize who You are. And we too will fall before You and ask You into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.